Here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. The Apostle Peter acknowledged difficulty in understanding some of Paul's writings. He deplored the fact that the unlearned and unstable had wrested or twisted the Scriptures to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16. While we must not be dogmatic about it, Peter was probably referring to what Paul had written concerning the end of the age and the Lord's second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, 5:1 through 6. The idea of twisting or wresting the Scriptures helps us to understand how careful we must be in interpreting and in applying the Bible. God will certainly hold us accountable for how we handle His Word. Paul warned a young preacher, "Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. We cannot make the Bible teach what we want it to teach. If we are honest, we strive to get from the Bible what God meant for us to learn. Except for speculations about end-time events, there is probably as much twisting and wresting the Scriptures about baptism as any other topic. I am aware that controversies on this topic have been going on since the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin, both of whom taught salvation by grace alone through faith alone. So the differences on the topic are not likely to be resolved in one sermon or in a dozen sermons. However, that is not because the Scriptures are obscure about the meaning and place of baptism in the scheme of human redemption. The problem lies with people who have already made up their minds and do not want to be confused with the facts. I could give you dozens of examples from the writings of reputable scholars. But in today's lesson, I want to respond to two emails I have received in the past few days. Both emails came in response to a sermon I did on Max Lucado and New Testament baptism. The authors of the emails demonstrate almost total ignorance of or disregard for what the Bible teaches. One of the emails begins by acknowledging that he apparently had downloaded from the Internet the message I had preached on baptism. He said he was ashamed of what I had written and prays that I will realize that truth. Now please listen to the statement. Nowhere, and that is in capital letters, nowhere in the Bible does it say that baptism saves you. Nowhere. Does my correspondent have Peter's first letter in his Bible? Maybe he has approached his Bible like Jehoiakim treated the writing of Jeremiah. When Jehudi read three or four leaves of Jeremiah's writing to Jehoiakim, the king was angry. He took a penknife, cut the leaves in pieces, and burned them in the fire. Jeremiah 36:23. Jehoiakim was not being honest with God's message that God had given through Jeremiah. How can a person think he is being honest with the Scriptures when he denies their explicit teaching? I'm not speaking of drawing inferences or formulating syllogisms, both of which are legitimate. I am referring to a simple statement from the Bible. Will you please listen carefully to the inspired Word of Almighty God? I shall read the King James Version, although virtually every other version reads almost exactly like the King James. Peter mentions Noah's Ark and says that eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:20-21. Did you understand and do you believe what Peter wrote by divine inspiration? Baptism now saves us. I have examined the Greek text. I have read a number of reputable versions of the Bible. They all say exactly the same thing. Baptism now saves us. We need to do some thinking about those words. Maybe the hundreds and hundreds of scholars who have translated 1 Peter mistranslated 1 Peter 3:21. No scholar with whom I am familiar thinks the text is mistranslated. Maybe the text from which the translations were made is corrupt. Although I do not know one reputable scholar or one disreputable scholar who takes that position. Maybe Peter did not mean what he said. Although what he teaches in this verse harmonizes exactly with what he urged the believing Jews to do on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, and what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to do to be saved, Acts 22:16. Maybe the Apostle Peter had no right to teach that baptism saves, although he was one of the 12 who were told that whatever they bound on earth had already been bound in heaven, Matthew 16:19. Is there any possible way to deny that Peter said it, or that he meant what he said, or that he had a right to say it? I shall return to 1 Peter 3:21 in just a few minutes when I examine the other email I mentioned. The email I am examining tells me that the Bible says that man is saved by grace, by confessing his sins, by believing, and baptism is a way to identify you as a Christian. Every serious Bible student knows we are saved by grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11 and 12. This well-known passage teaches that we are saved by grace, but not by grace alone. If we have to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, we are not saved by grace alone. My email correspondent is right. We are saved by confessing our sins. He should have added, we are also saved by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. You can discern from these verses that we must also believe, as my correspondent affirms. But have we completed our obedience when we confess our sins and believe in Christ? My email correspondent compares becoming a Christian to putting on a baseball uniform. He writes, I can be a baseball player, but without a uniform, only my teammates and those closest to me would know. The same with baptism. There is a very serious problem with his idea. It is contrary to the explicit teaching of Scripture. In other words, from his viewpoint, baptism is simply a way of identifying one as a Christian. To quote from some prominent Calvinist theologians, baptism is an outward working of an inward grace. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Apostle Paul uses a clothing metaphor, but arrives at a different position from my correspondent. Paul writes, For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. If putting on Christ is merely an outward working of an inward grace, in other words, if we can be saved without putting on Christ, then baptism is not essential to salvation. Ananias commanded Saul of Tarsus to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. If washing away our sins has no bearing on our salvation, if it is just like putting on a baseball uniform, baptism is not necessary for our salvation. The author of the email seemed to be offended that I had named false teachers in my lesson on the Gospel Hour. I would ask him and you a very serious question. What makes a man or a woman a false teacher? A false teacher is one who teaches false doctrine. In the sermon my correspondent downloaded from the Internet, I said that Max Lucado is a false teacher. There are a number of reasons for saying that, but I shall give you just one. in a radio address on one of the radio stations in McMinnville, Tennessee, Max Licato said, "All you have to do is call God Father. That's all. Just call God Father." That, dear friends, is false doctrine. There is not a man on earth who can find that kind of teaching in Scripture. Do you wonder why neither Paul, nor Peter, nor any other first century preacher ever told an audience just to call God Father? It would have been so easy for Peter to have told the believing Jews on Pentecost just to call God Father. When the Jews asked what they had to do in order to have the forgiveness of their sins, Peter commanded them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. And that basically is what every preacher in the book of Acts told those who wanted to be saved and added to the Lord's church. Who am I to teach a different gospel? My correspondent says he was praying that I would rewrite my lesson and teach that salvation is by believing, confessing, repenting, not by baptism. Because if it was by baptism, that would be receiving salvation by works. Paul says that is not how salvation is received. I sincerely appreciate all the prayers that are offered on my behalf. In the words of an old hymn, "I need the prayers of those I love." But it is vain to pray that I will compromise the gospel message and preach Calvinism. I've already said in today's lesson that we must believe, confess, and repent. But that plan of salvation falls short of what Jesus taught in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16, and what the apostles taught in the book of Acts. Incidentally, baptism is no more a work than believing, confessing, and repenting. And how did the man arrive at the position that Paul teaches that salvation is not a work of righteousness? I wonder if he has ever read these words from 1 John. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He who does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he who does not love his brother." 1 John 3:7-10. We can be righteous only as we do righteousness. At least, that is what these verses from 1 John explicitly teach. Would it not be better if we take what the Scriptures teach rather than listening to false teachers? Teachers who have perverted the Word of God. Galatians 1:6-9. The second email I received came from a 17-year-old boy. I am amazed and pleased that a 17-year-old would be concerned enough about the teaching of Scripture to take the time to send an email to me. I fear there are not many 17-year-olds who have that much interest in the teaching of Scripture. Tragically, he has been misled about the place of baptism in the scheme of human redemption. He admits he has not studied the Bible very much, but wanted to do something about the article I wrote. He writes in his email, "I want to say the proof you used to justify your remarks about Max Licato were taken out of context, and you would see that by studying more about what the Apostle Peter wrote." Before I read more of the email, I feel obligated to make a few observations. For this young man's information, I have been studying the book of 1 Peter for more than 60 years. I have carefully analyzed the Greek text. I taught the book for 14 years at Fried Hardeman University. None of this means that I know all there is to know about 1 Peter or about any other topic. But my comments on 1 Peter 3:21 were made after more than 60 years of studying and preaching on the topic. Please tell me if I have taken these words out of context. "For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, 18-21. In my sermon on Max Lucado and New Testament baptism, I quoted the words I have read to you from 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now save us. Have I taken Peter's words out of context? Is that not exactly what the text teaches? The young man also misunderstood my reference to Max Lucado. He says I ridicule Max for not accepting the teaching that baptism saves us. I wonder if this young man has ever bothered to consult his dictionary about the meaning of the word ridicule. Webster's Third New International Dictionary defines the word ridicule as follows: to subject to ridicule or mockery, to make fun of. The dictionary lists as synonyms of ridicule, deride, mock, taunt, page 1953. Webster's Dictionary of Synonyms says that ridicule may or may not involve unkindness or malice, but it usually implies belittling of the person or persons affected. Page 713. In my preaching, I do not belittle or mock or taunt anyone. I would be ashamed to ridicule any person, even if I strongly disagree with what he teaches and the spirit in which he teaches it. I just do not make fun of anybody. The young man who wrote the email probably does not know the name of John Shelby Spong, a retired Episcopal bishop from Newark, New Jersey. I do not fault him for not knowing, but I want to use the former bishop as an example of what I say about those who undermine the Word of God. Spong denies most of the fundamentals of the faith, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the deity of Christ, the miracles of the Bible, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the Lord's second coming, and even the moral values of God's Word. I have responded to the former bishop in college lectures, in the pulpits where I have preached, and on radio. It baffles me that a man could claim to be a Christian and yet deny all the distinctives of the Christian faith. I assume that John Shelby Spong is sincere, but even if I were convinced he was not, I would not make fun of him or ridicule him. I do not deal in ridicule. I must oppose false doctrine, just as Jesus and the apostles did. I believe it is sometimes appropriate to name false teachers. Paul identified a brother who had deserted the cause of Christ. Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10. Did Paul ridicule Demas, or Hymenaeus, or Alexander, or Philetus? The young man who was gracious enough to send me the email argues that Peter was not saying that baptism saves by itself. Baptism will save no man without a good conscience, which Peter goes on to talk about. I have never said, because I do not believe, that Peter was teaching that baptism saves us by itself. We must believe the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We must repent, or we shall perish, Luke 13:3. We must confess our Lord Jesus Christ, so he will confess us before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32-33. Then and only then will baptism save us. Even then, baptism is not the be-all and end-all of salvation. We must be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. But neither faith alone, nor baptism alone, nor anything else alone will save us. That is the reason our Lord told his immediate disciples, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:16. We have to walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, that we may continue to have the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:10. The 17-year-old affirms that we must accept Jesus as the Christ, the Savior of the world, to be saved. Baptism is just a step of faith, a step of obedience that Christ commands us to do after we are saved. My young correspondent gives evidence of being sincere and wanting to please God. Tragically, someone has given him some incorrect information about the gospel plan of salvation. He accepts a position that no one, I repeat, no one, can find in Scripture. Where in the Bible does Jesus or any of the apostles ever command a man to be baptized after he is saved? I would have sincerely welcomed such a passage if the young man could have given it. Peter commanded the Jews who wanted to know what to do to be saved, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to receive the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Without going into a study of the word "ace," translated "for," is it not evident from the grammar of this verse that whatever repentance is for, baptism is for? Do people repent because they have been forgiven or to be forgiven? If we repent to be forgiven, we must also be baptized to be forgiven, or else the grammar of this passage is confusing. The young man closes his email by expressing the hope that I will take action by either further studying what I wrote, changing my article, or writing him back and bringing him some light on my viewpoint. I plan to email the two correspondents and offer a tape of my sermon or a transcript or both. I always welcome questions or criticisms, either positive or negative. I thank them for writing and pray that all of us may love the truth and pattern our lives accordingly. God will require that all of us must give an account of what we believe, teach, and practice. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.